You would keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 17. We'll spend some time there together this afternoon. I just want to extend my thanksgiving for the opportunity to come and be with you this evening, this afternoon. This congregation has certainly meant a lot to me through the years, and I'm thankful to be here as we consider God's Word together. Those verses that were read a few moments ago from Acts 17 is the short record that we have of the Bereans and their response to the gospel. And we want to consider that together this evening. There's a lot that we read in those few verses that help us in understanding the kind of attitude and response that we should have to the gospel. You know, as we read throughout the book of Acts, we see many examples of those who received the word, that there were good receptions of God's word. In Acts chapter 2, the first preaching that we see, about 3,000 responded to the gospel. We see language such as the fact that the church multiplied and grew greatly from that point. But we also see that there were those that responded in such a way that they would kill the one that presented the gospel. We see the preaching of Stephen, that when they were convicted of the things that he was teaching, they stoned him. And we see the Thessalonians here in Acts chapter 17, the verses prior to this. In verses 1 through 9, we read of their response. In verse 4 of Acts chapter 17, we read that some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But verse 5 tells us the Jews who were not persuaded became envious and took evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob. They set all the city against Paul. And he was forced out of there and he came to the Bereans. And as we read there, they received the word because they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. We learn some things from the Bereans regarding our reception of God's word. Again, verses 10 through 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. But when he arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. As we begin to see the difference between those others, those at Thessalonica, and these Bereans, we see the idea that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Depending on the translation that you're reading from, you might have the word noble. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Or you might have the idea that they were those who were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. A more modern translation that seeks to give the meaning more than a direct translation says that they were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now, these are all things that are describing their character and what it was that distinguished them from the Thessalonians. They were more fair-minded. But not only that, as a result of their mind that they had, the idea of being more fair-minded, we see that they received the word with all readiness, or with readiness of mind, great eagerness, with the idea here being with great zeal, translated from the word prothumia, meaning zeal, spirit, or inclination to receive. The response was different because they had a different heart in them than these other individuals had within them. I want to talk about this idea then that led to the difference in their receiving of the word. We see that it begins with the heart. It begins with the mind. Before Paul had even come to Berea, there was something different about these individuals that were there, these Jews that were there. And that was the idea that they had a heart that was ready to receive the word. Again, they were more fair-minded. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The difference was in their heart. They were those that were open-minded to the word and ready to receive it. And we see this idea in Scripture that there's a contrast between those that are ready to receive, those that are open-minded, and on the other hand, we have those that have dull hearts or quiet ears or eyes that are closed. Now, this is why Jesus spoke in parables, he said. He spoke in parables because of the fact that he was trying to hide the thing from those who weren't serious, while also delivering truth to those who had the proper mind. For instance, in Matthew chapter 13, in verses 14 and 15, we read of some that would not hear the teaching of Jesus because of this very thing. And this was even prophesied in the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, he says, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, And seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But notice what he says immediately following in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Right, we see what Isaiah was talking about, that there would be people that would see the things of Jesus, they would hear the things of Jesus, but they would not understand and they would not receive it because of the heart that they had within them. And the Apostle Paul describes the times in which Timothy was preaching, and ultimately the time or the period that we live in now, this time as we're waiting for Christ to return, he describes the kind of people that exist. He describes it as perilous times. He says, in the last days, perilous times will come, that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. All of these things are describing people that have an issue with their heart, that they wouldn't receive the things that Timothy was preaching and the things which he was teaching. In fact, in the next chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he describes the result of such people in such times as he gives him the charge before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead at his appearing. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And notice the people that he describes. This is the kind of people that will not receive the word. He says they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Now there's going to be all kinds of people, some that are going to receive the word, some that are going to have a heart that is ready, and there's going to be those that just outright reject God's word. And if we're going to be those that receive the word as the Bereans, we need to have the kind of heart, the kind of mind that they had. Because of their fair-mindedness, because of the nobility of their character, they received the word with great readiness and with great eagerness. They were prepared to do this. And as a result of that, they were those who were diligent in this. And this is exactly what Scripture tells us elsewhere. That Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the benefit or the requirement of faith. You cannot please God without faith. But he talks about the idea in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God's a rewarder of those that put in this effort. God is a rewarder of those who have this zeal and they're seeking out God. And the Bereans had a zeal for God. And when Paul came and preached the gospel, they received it with all readiness and with all eagerness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes to some Christians that find themselves in a difficult circumstance. They're scattered abroad as a result of persecution. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he talks about this very attitude and this very mind as ready to receive the word. He says that you should lay aside some things in verse 1, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. He says, and as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's urging these people, you've received these blessings of God. You've seen that God is gracious. And if that's the case, then you need to be as a newborn baby that desires milk. That needs to be your attitude towards God, toward God's word. That you desire it and you crave it. Just as a newborn baby desires milk. We see this idea of having a proper mind. A mind to do what is good, and then a mind to carry that out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, Paul talks about this very thing, that he says the Corinthians first had a willing mind, they had a desire to do this great thing, but he urges them that they need to carry that out. They need to have both a willing mind, and then when the opportunity presents itself, a readiness to perform that. These Jews in Berea had a ready mind to receive God's word, and when opportunity presented itself, They received it in the way that was right. As we think about preparing our heart to receive God's word, we're mindful of the parable of Jesus recorded in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, he talks about the fact that the sower goes forth and he sows his seed and it falls on various soils. And Jesus isn't talking about farming. He's talking about the hearts of men and sowing forth the word of God. And in Luke chapter 8, read with me beginning in verse 11 as Jesus explains the parable that he had presented earlier. He says, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the one who's the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. We see in all three of these that there's something that prevents them from bearing fruit and developing and growing in the word of God. But when he comes to verse 15, he says, but those that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, and notice what he says here, with a noble and good heart, exactly what's said about the Bereans, that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. He says, those that have that kind of heart, when they hear the word, they keep it, and they bear fruit with patience. See that we must have the right kind of heart, the right kind of mind, if we're going to receive the word properly. We'll go back to this passage in just a moment in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 and look at the example of Ezra. But what we notice about Ezra, the priest and the scribe, or the prophet, the priest and the scribe, is that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Again, we'll come back to him on our next point. But back to our text in Acts chapter 17. They were more fair-minded, they were more of noble character than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness, but the next step in that is that they received the things that they were hearing, and then they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That they had the right attitude, they received Paul well, they listened to the things that he was saying, but then they went and they searched the scriptures, or they went and they examined the scriptures to see whether these things were so. See, if we're going to receive the word properly, not only do we need to have the right kind of heart, the right attitude as it relates to that, but we then ourselves need to be those that search and examine the scriptures. That this is no less important today than it was in the first century when Paul was preaching the gospel to them. The gospel was new to them, but they had scriptures. They had Old Testament prophecy that they could go and they could refer to. Of course, we have the entirety of Scripture today. We see this idea that we need to be those that search or examine the Scriptures. And one point with that is the idea that they were already convinced in the authenticity of Scripture. It wasn't as though they needed to go and say, well, are these scrolls really God's Word? And can we really trust them? Can we really have confidence in that? No, they already had that because they had the proper heart. So when they go to this, they're trying to see if what Paul is saying lines up with the scriptures that they have. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see the idea of the authenticity of Scripture, that all Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when we hear the word, we're not those that are seeking to find fault with the Scripture. We're seeking to verify if the things that are being presented to us are accurate, just like the Bereans did. We see this principle in Scripture, that we're to test all things and then hold fast to what is good. And we understand that it doesn't matter how well we know the teacher or how much respect that we have for the individual that might be teaching us these things. It doesn't matter how long of a track record they have of preaching truth. We see that when we hear God's word, there's this expectation that we would test all things and see whether it is truly from God. We're searching the scriptures. Of Because the fact of the matter is that genuine individuals can be wrong. Genuine individuals can have a lack in their understanding. We see an example of that in Scripture in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, we read of Apollos, beginning in verse number 24. Acts 18, beginning in verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. We see an example here of an individual that was genuine in his teaching. He was bold in his teaching, but he had not yet learned of the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of the New Testament. He knew only the baptism of John, so Aquila and Priscilla, they taught him more accurately. And then what did he do? He changed his teaching, and he went forth, and they sent a letter of support in that, and he went out and proclaimed the gospel. You see the idea that we're to hear these things and search the Scriptures, and sometimes we need to have conversations with people. They might be teaching something because of their lack of understanding. And when we hear something that is not true, we need to be those that would reject that. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, again, the writing of the Apostle Paul, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you and the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Notice what Paul, an apostle of Christ, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Verse 10, the apostle says, for now do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So while we can trust that Paul was genuine here and he's presenting the truth and he's desiring to please God, he says, even if I come back to you or another apostle comes to you or somehow an angel from heaven comes to you and teaches anything other than what we've delivered, you reject that. That's the idea of searching and examining the Scriptures, testing all things that we hear and making sure that it's accurate. We see that our faith should be in the Word of God, not in the preacher or the teacher. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, as he's teaching of the importance of there being individuals that would teach and preach the gospel, he ties it back to the fact that their faith should be in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Their faith wasn't in the preacher. Their faith was not in the teacher. Yes, that's in God's will, that people would teach the gospel and be sent out to spread the gospel. But their faith comes by hearing the word of God. When it comes to our diligence and our zeal in searching the Scriptures, we need to have the same kind of zeal that the prophets had, as they desired to know the things that have been revealed in the New Testament. Sometimes we underestimate what a blessing it is to have God's Word revealed to us and the clarity in which it is. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as Peter begins the first of his two epistles, he talks about the inheritance that they have in heaven. And he says, beginning in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And notice here what he says in verses 10 through 12 about the prophets. He says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and of the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. That we see that the prophets didn't have a full understanding of these things that they were revealing. And they desired to know what this was going to look like and what it was going to be like. And he says to these Christians, you've received this. Stand firm in what you have received. That's the kind of diligence we need in searching the scriptures and examining them to see whether these things are so. But once more, as we go back to our text in Acts chapter 17... that they had this heart that was prepared. They went through the action. They searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. And as a result of those first two, he says, therefore, many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So when we read of the Jews' response to the preaching in Thessalonica, we see that a few of the Jews responded. But here in Berea, we see that many of them believed. And again, the Greeks also responded favorably. But it was because of this attitude and this heart that they had. Many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks. We see receiving the word properly results in believing the word and molding our life around what it is that we read in his word. Again, we talked about Ezra earlier and his example in Ezra chapter 7 in verse 10. We read of Ezra in verse 6 that he came from Babylon. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him, that he was going back to Jerusalem, and he was going to help rebuild the people in the city there. But Ezra, he says in verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. That we see this same progression in Ezra, a scribe in the Old Testament, as we do with those that became Christians at Berea. We prepare our heart to seek the Lord, and then we do it, and then we teach others and share that as well. We should be those that willingly receive God's word, even though often it costs us something. There's often a great cost associated with responding to the word and believing it. There's things that we have to give up and changes that we have to make in our life. We see the idea that often believing the word and responding to it requires us to deny ourselves. In fact, it always requires that. That we would be those that would deny ourselves and lay aside our pride and be willing to give up everything, even our relationships, to become a disciple of Jesus. You see, Jesus in a number of places, we won't read all these passages, but teaches this very thing. There's often some discomfort associated with responding to the word. In Acts chapter 7, we see those Jews that heard the preaching of Stephen, they weren't willing to accept their guilt, and they stoned him as a result of that. They closed their ears and they stopped listening. They were not willing to pay the price to respond favorably to the gospel. Or in Acts chapter 22, when we see Paul preaching that salvation had been made available to the Gentiles, we read that they stopped their ears and they came upon him. We see they weren't willing to deny themselves. They weren't willing to accept their guilt and respond in the way that Scripture teaches. We see the example of the apostle in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul had to give up a number of things to become a Christian. He was on track to be very prominent in the Jewish religion. But he says this in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 7. As he's described his Jewish pedigree in the first few verses there of chapter 3, about the confidence that he might have had in the flesh, he says, but the things that were gained to me, these things that may have elevated him in this life, these things that would have given him great power and influence among the Pharisees, he says, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We see that it cost Paul a lot to become an apostle and a follower of Jesus. But he counted all these things as rubbish because he understood that he was gaining something far greater and becoming a child of God, that he may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We see sometimes there's great financial cost associated with becoming a Christian. And maybe there were hobbies that we were engaged in that we have to give up. In Acts chapter 19, in verses 18 through 20, we see a wonderful example of this. There were individuals that had been engaged in practicing magic and the things associated with that. And we read there that many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. They understood that they needed to give this up for the Lord. They weren't worried about how much it cost them. We don't know how many people were involved in this, but 50,000 pieces of silver, that was a lot of money. But notice the result in verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And we need to be those that believe the word, even when it cost us something. It might cost us our pride. It might cost us our social status. It might cost us money in this regard. Very often it cost us our comfort. In Acts chapter 14... and in verse number 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. He talked about the fact that they were going to face tribulation because of their faith in Christ, because they had believed in the word and accepted it. But he says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Or you consider the words in Luke chapter 9. We see one of many instances where descriptions given of some things that would cause discomfort in becoming a disciple. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. It happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Ultimately, Scripture teaches us that we must be willing to forsake all to follow Christ. Jesus says, if you're not willing to forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Is that how we receive the word? Are we willing to receive it even when it cost us something? We see Scripture also teaches, as Paul writes his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, that once they've received the word and believed it, he talks about the idea that we should continue to examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. Paul's desiring to come to these Christians, he's dealt with some issues that they've had. He tells them, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. We see the idea of receiving the word of God. Wonderful example in these few verses in Acts chapter 17 of individuals that received the word of God and left for us an example of the kind of attitude and the kind of response that we should have to the gospel. How about us this day? Are we preparing our heart to receive God's word? We need to be those that need to pray for wisdom and strength. Surely there's improvement we can all make as we meditate on God and His Word that we do know, that we might receive more truth and develop a deeper understanding of God's Word. Maybe there's some distractions that we need to remove that might help us to receive God's Word with all readiness. And are we those individuals, like those at Berea, are we those that are eager and ready to receive the Word? That we're excited when we get to hear teaching. We're excited when we get to study the Bible with others. Are we eager to receive God's Word? And are we those that will be diligent and search the Scriptures daily? We might hear good teaching, or we might hear bad teaching, but if we're not those that are searching the Scriptures daily, whatever faith we have is not our own. We need to be those that are searching the Scriptures daily to see whether the things that we hear are so, to test our own understanding of God's Word and develop a deeper appreciation for His Word. And finally, when we read in God's Word and we see something that we need to change, are we those that believe it? Are we willing to sacrifice all to be faithful servants of our God? Or will we be like those many that we read in Scripture that harden their heart and refuse to hear the truth of God's Word? And encourage us all to be like the noble Bereans and receive the gospel with all readiness and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. How is it that we respond to the teaching of the Word? Are we more like the Bereans, or are we more like others that we read in Scripture that rejected God's Word? There are some things that you might need to change in your life to be better in alignment with the teaching of God's Word. We extend an invitation to you this evening that if you're subject to the call of God to submit your life to Him, if you need to put on Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, that you might be risen to walk in newness of life, if you're a Christian, that you haven't been as faithful as you should and you need the prayers of this group, if we can help you this evening in making your life right with God, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?